So we're back to Hebrews chapter 11 on page 853. So reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Before I speak, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider these men of the past who exercised faith, and we read words that are meant to encourage us to exercise faith, we pray for your Spirit's work in our lives. Please may there be practical things we can do, we can think, we can act on, that will demonstrate we have faith in a God who keeps his promises. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, what words did you come up with? What word describes the Christian life most succinctly? You can see where we're going. Faith, from that reading. But what did you come up with? Hope. Redemption. Peace. Love. A friend of mine got asked this in an interview, and it was a high-powered minister asking him the questions. Oh, dear. And he said, failure. And he said, oh, dear. Holiness. He said, already? What about faith? He eventually let him in on the secret. The Christian life is fundamentally and essentially, when you boil it down, all about faith. That is what it's about, faith. It's our human capacity to demonstrate our trust, our belief, our relying on something. Thanks, Neil. For example, a chair when we sit on it and we expect it to hold us up, or a train when we get on it and expect us to get somewhere. We're exercising faith. Faith becomes Christian, though, when it is actively trusting and relying on what God has said in the Scriptures. That therefore means faith is none of the following. It's not having an optimistic outlook. I hope it'll be sunny at the weekend. It's not fanciful make-believe. The tooth fairy, Santa Claus, and the like. or even intellectual agreement with a number of doctrinal statements. It's primarily to entrust ourselves to God and to rely on Him for our lives. That's what faith is. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is a record of the faith of a great number of Old Testament characters. What it's there for is to spur on, to encourage a crowd of New Testament believers that they're standing in the same line of faith as they did. Remember, the book, and we've been looking at it now for nearly two terms, is a sermon to the New Testament believers who attempted to look at their old system of beliefs, their smart buildings, their robed priests, their elaborate ceremonies, and not think that they're missing something significant. They were tempted to head back to the familiarity, at least, of what they had once believed. And Hebrews is there to encourage them not to. Chapter 1, verse 1, just a quick recap. We hear that God spoke in the past in many ways, but in these last days He's spoken finally and sufficiently by His Son. Chapters 1 to 4, He has shown this Son, Jesus, to be supreme to everyone and everything that religious people might be tempted to swap Him for, even their great hero, Moses. Chapters 5 to 10 are a treatise explaining and reinforcing that premise by showing that Jesus is the great high priest whose ministry was superior, whose sacrifices were superior, whose covenant He brought in is superior, and whose own personal offering of His own life was superior to anything that has gone before. Now, what ties us then to those Old Testament believers is the nature of faith. They had to trust God's word and wait for God to keep His promises, just like we do. What follows in chapter 11 isn't so much a hall of fame. You heard those names as Lucy read them out. No, not all the names were famous. Nor is it a gallery of heroes. Pretty much all of those mentioned had flaws, character-wise. They were very ordinary people. What it is a list of people who had just the kind of faith then that we need to hold on to now. Hence the appeal at the end of chapter 10. Remember from last week. Verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. Verse 36, you need to persevere. Verse 38, my righteous one will live by faith. And verse 39, the question, will you be the kind of person who shrinks back, falls away, gives up, lets go, and is destroyed, or one who believes and is saved? Well, we want some examples of that kind of person. Well, listen up, says the author. Here's the definition of faith, chapter 11, verse 1, and then a list of the faithful, the rest of chapter 11. Let's see what happens there. So a word that sums up the Christian life, faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. What do we hope for and what don't we see? Well, we hope for things and don't see things that lie in the future. That is a place in God's eternal and heavenly kingdom that He's promised to all who put their trust in Him. Those who take God at His word and look forward to that future inheritance and treat it as though it is already theirs, they are the ones who are living by faith. They are the ones whom God is pleased with. Two aspects of faith. This is the first one. Faith enabled them to please God. Did you see it there in verse 2? They were commended by God. Verse 4, Abel was commended. Enoch was commended as one who pleased God, verse 5. And verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So what was God pleased with from these men in the Bible? It wasn't personal devotions, elaborate church services, smartly dressed priests that God is pleased with. It was faith. Those who trusted and relied on God in life. He was pleased with, and He rewarded them. And what was true for them is the same for us. So, for example, take verse 3. It's a foundation statement from Genesis 1. The universe was formed at God's command. Everyone who believes God did create all that exists. Whatever the processes He used, does so by faith. And they do so by faith because they weren't there. Nobody was there when He created the universe. And therefore we take it on trust. There were no eyewitness accounts. We believe it without seeing it. That's an example of faith. And that's what we and the ancients share. To take a step on from that, those who have believed in God the Creator, He made everything. He made the heavens and the earth, which we didn't see happen. Well, we can reliably trust in the God who will make the new heavens and the new earth, which we can't see either. We believe by faith. And those who do so, God commends. Then follows a mini biography of three Old Testament characters and how they demonstrated a faith that pleases God. Abel. Abel, you remember? Cain was the arable farmer. Abel was his livestock farming brother. And when it came to Thanksgiving time, Abel offered fat portions of his flock. Cain offered fruit from his crops. And the clue isn't in the nature of farming they were doing, but the implied attitude in which they gave their gifts, they sacrificed. Abel offered by faith. Cain didn't, and God was not pleased with Cain. So what does that mean? Well, when we do things for God, it's never the things that matter. It's our attitude of heart that lies behind them. Trust in the God who made us and can redeem us. So when there is a call to serve others, or a late night phone call, or something that is inconvenient to you, and you do go and help that person, what's your attitude as you do it? Is it grudging, reluctant duty? Or is it faith in a God who made you and has saved you? And it's faith that enables you to be doing those things. Nobody will necessarily be able to see the difference except God. When it comes to giving, we're not just to give because it's that time of year, or to give in any way to relieve a prickly conscience. We're to give out of faith. That's Abel. Enoch. That well-known Old Testament character. You could all tell a story about Enoch. Well, I floundered somewhat, and there are only two verses in the Old Testament about Enoch. He's not that well known. We're told that he didn't experience death in Genesis 5, and it's kind of enigmatic, but the reason we're told he did that, God simply took him away from the earth, was his faith. He walked with God, and we're told was commended for that. You can't please God without faith. Verse 6, to please God, you have to be sure he exists and to draw near to him by faith. God rewards those who seek him. God was pleased with Enoch's faith. Verse 7, by faith, Noah built an ark at God's command. It must have seemed absurd, building that huge tub of a boat large enough to house two of every species in the world in the middle of a landlocked desert. The ridicule of the neighbors as he spent years building it, I think, has got to help us when we think about our life of faith now and the mockery some of us get just for standing firm on the promises. And then he had to move in 4 weeks before it rained. And you can imagine the papers. Word would have got round about those extraordinary fundamentalists who believed that God was a judge who was going to come and judge the world. How can you possibly believe that in this modern day and age? The papers would have called for him to be stopped. You're frightening the children with that kind of talk. You're wasting resources with this stupid boat in the middle of nowhere. Spend it on something useful. It's ridiculous. But they would have had a very different perspective when it started raining. And when it rained for a month, as everyone drowned. Noah built the ark by faith. In holy fear, he saved his family. And it was his faith that condemned the cynicism of a generation. He inherited the righteousness of God. What's common to all three examples? They were commended by God for their faith. It pleased him. Faith enables us to please God. We want to please God, don't we? We want to see or sense his joy. Faith pleases God. It's what he rewards. Trusting and relying on God recognizes our weakness and God's strength. Faith recognizes our sin and God's holiness. It recognizes our weakness and God's grace. And that, for all time, has been the right way to relate to God. Recognizing that he has everything and we have nothing, and we need him. Living like that is living by faith. Now, most parents know this, I think. A child in a right relationship with you will come to you for help when they're in trouble. They will trust you. They will confidently relate to you. They will know that you want their good. And they'll have confidence that their questions about things will get sincere answers. Maybe they'll come to you with a grazed knee or simple homework. Anything harder than that's probably beyond us, or at least me. Maybe there's a relationship struggle. They'll come to you. And when they come to us like that, we can be what we are to them: loving, providing, helping, generous parents. When they don't come like that and don't imagine they need our help, when there is despising disrespect or deliberate ignoring of a parent's love, it is painful, and we can't help them. We love our children, and God, like a loving parent, loves it when we come to him for help like that, in faith, trusting and relying on him. Odd as it may look to the world, that attitude is called faith. It's worth noting that it's not a scale of achievement. The good deeds of unbelievers, no matter how good and grand, do not impress God in the slightest if they are not done in faith. The giants of history that the world considers significant, the ones whose names are written in the books, do not make it onto God's radar if they don't act in faith. Others who have gone unnoticed by the world, nobody knows their name, but they have exercised faith, are greatly valued by God. We may never hear their names. They lived small lives, but if they did so with faith, then God is pleased with them. That's what God wants. And that is what God rewards. Lives lived depending on him, and not just in theory, but in practice. When the tough times come, we turn for comfort, for courage, for confidence, not to ourselves, not to the world, not to our employers, or even our friends who will let us down, but to a God who is utterly trustworthy. That is a life of faith. Faith is trusting in what God has said about himself and about our salvation. It is belief in action. And that is best, uncomfortable as it is, tested under trial. Illness, redundancy, disappointment. Christians are never exempt from those things. But with faith, they stand in a very different place to those who don't believe. We are to trust God the way children who have not grown cynical trust their mums and dads for all those things. Now, the faith that's most moved me, and maybe you've got examples of this in your experience, has been the quiet, confident faith of an elderly believer, someone who's believed for 50, 60 years and is still alive with faith. And we sent something of that in Raymond last week. It's a joy to see him in his 80s, trusting God. There's been a lot of water under the bridge, and they have found God trustworthy throughout. Well, that's what we're doing here. We're looking at believers in the past who have found God trustworthy and have been commended for it. Faith. Faith enabled them to please God. Secondly, faith enabled them to live for the future. There are three things to learn from the life of Abraham. He gets special comment here. He is the hero of the Jewish belief system. They want to know, what does this new Christianity have to say about Abraham? By faith, firstly, he obeyed a costly command. He was living in Ur, funny name, Ur of the Chaldeans, and he received a word from God that he was to up sticks with his family and leave and go to a land that God would show him. And so I don't know how he managed to do it, to persuade his family, his parents, his brothers, to leave with him and travel. And I can imagine the conversation. So, where are we going? Don't know. How long is it going to take to get there? Don't know. What should we take with us? Everything. When are we coming back? We're not. He exercised faith. He obeyed a costly command. When he was called to go to that new land, he obeyed and went, verse 8, even though he didn't know where he was going.
Isn't that the journey that every believer takes? To not to know finally where they're going to end up or how they're going to be, but God says, trust me and go where I'm telling you. And faith is to obey.
He believed and trusted God's promise about the land and then rallied his whole family. One simple application here has got to do with our making choices about moving and where we live, decided by our faith. I don't know the world, the way the world works today, the job calls. And we then choose the house, the biggest house we can afford, nearest to wherever the job is. And second and low down the list comes the church we might serve in and get involved in. Isn't what we're hearing and reading here an encouragement to put faith higher up the list? There is a spiritual parallel with Abraham. Faith is the readiness to put the security the world offers in second place to the security we trust God for. Are we showing by our investments that we believe that God will deliver on his promise to give us a place in the kingdom of God for eternity? Others may well think us crazy. Why are you living there? There's much nicer places to live. It's near a good church. Why aren't you going? There's huge opportunities if only you'll up sticks and go and live abroad. I've got a great church family I'm part of, and I can see a role in it. They'll think you're nuts. But think of Noah and Abraham. Faith that enables us to live for the eternal future and not for the very fickle present is faith that God commends. It is the kind of faith we are to follow in, obeying a costly command, firstly. And then secondly, by faith he waited for a spiritual city. Verse 9 and 10, let me read those verses. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never in their lifetimes gained the land God had promised them. The sum total of what they held the title deeds for at the end of their life was this burial plot in Mamre. They were content with tents, which is fine for some. We thought Keswick was great in a tent this year. But can you imagine it? Temporary accommodation. And they were content with that. They were looking forward to a city with foundations. A decent concrete base under their tent. And not a cowpat sodden field. They saw and believed in the promise of an eternal dwelling place. The heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the application for the faithful here is to invest in the world to come, not this one. We may be on a property ladder in this world. It's very hard not to be, to escape that kind of rat race. But we're to be very careful to treat where we live as much less, but never more than a temporary tent. Abraham, by faith, was longing for, investing in, and waiting for heaven. Much more than he was longing for, investing in and waiting for an extension or the bigger place. By faith, we'll want to invest now in things that will please God eternally. And there's a question worth asking at the end of this. What are things that will please God eternally? Where are we investing our lives? So, by faith, he obeyed a costly command. He waited for a spiritual city. And by faith, he trusted an impossible promise. Verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, it's not very kind, came descendants of numerous as stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. Abraham was 100. And had a Zimmer frame. Sarah was 90 and probably had a walking stick. And they were enabled to become parents. And that image, as you imagine, little tiny baby and then struggling to change a nappy, is quite comical. But it happened. That tiny gift was given to them because they trusted a promise God had made. Out of nothing, God produced something, a great nation. And he went on to grow it. Verse 12, so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. God never breaks a promise. And as Jesus would reassure his disciples concerned about how anyone could be saved,
Nothing is impossible for God. And isn't that reassuring? We can trust that God can save any of us. Now, that may seem very hard to believe when we have every evidence in our own minds of the rotten life we've lived, the half-hearted approach we've had, the people we've hurt, the things we've done, the secret history we've got. He can't save me. But God has promised that he has guaranteed a city for all those who will trust in him. Abraham trusted what seemed like an impossible promise, that he would have a child in his old age, and that child would be the father of a great nation. God is the master of the impossible. Faith in the God who is the master of delivering on the impossible promise is the faith we're talking about. And so in conclusion, verse 13, what we've had, faith enables us to please God, enables us to live for the future. Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Isn't it reassuring, especially when tangible results is something that we want so much in our life, that these people lived their whole lives without receiving what God had promised to them? They died without having received it. They never received what was promised in this life. Now that means we've got to stop expecting that God will give us heaven now. He hasn't promised that. He's promised heaven then, when we've died and gone to be with him. And we have to stop exaggerating to others what the Christian life is going to be like now as well. And start telling people about what is coming, heaven, then. It is inevitable as we do that and as we live that out, that we will feel as though we don't belong in this world. Things that the world enjoys, we'll feel different about. When you socialize more and more with people, the things they talk about and do and are interested in, we'll feel further and further away from, and less inclined to worship and give ourselves to. That's normal. This is not our home. If we didn't find that, and actually we found ourselves feeling more and more comfortable and settled and happy about the way things are, I'd want to question whether we're genuine believers or not. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. These people were longing for a heavenly home, a better country. That's home. Now, if you go away on travel, or if you've been away from family, or been away from home for any length of time, home is a great place to come back to. Simon, who spends a fair bit of time away, home is wonderful. I was away for one night this week. I left the army before I had to do all that being away thing. And I was looking forward to a place where I was loved and valued and a familiar bed. There is a time coming when we will be home, when we will be where we belong, where we feel loved and valued and understood. Then will be the time to rest and relax and enjoy. If we're trusting in God then, that future is a certain hope. God is not ashamed of us if that's where we've pinned our faith. Others may mock you and laugh at you, but God isn't ashamed. He's not ashamed of us if we put our faith in him. He's prepared a city for us, so we live by faith. It is living for the future and not the present, longing to be at home with the Lord, with his people, as we will be one day. We mustn't expect heaven now. We can expect heaven then, and we're to look forward to it because we're going home. Faith enables us to please God, enables us to live for the future. And we're only halfway through this great chapter about faith. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the prospect of heaven, for the promises you've made in the past,
guaranteed and kept. Supremely, we thank you for promising a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ and delivering him unto death that we might be forgiven and have the hope of an eternity in right relationship with you. We praise you that we can look forward to that future, secure with you in heaven, and enjoy life in the meantime, secure in that confident place. We praise you that you can give us the freedom, the opportunity, the ability, even in our weakness and our sinfulness, to please you by living by faith. Please may this great chapter make a difference this week as we are facing challenges and difficulties and hardships. May we have a perspective that is different to the world around us, knowing that our home is not here, but is to come. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.